Hello, Faith Builders. Thank you so much for joining us again today. And just want to wish all the dads out there a happy Father's Day. It's always great to observe Mother's Day and Father's Day and bring some appreciation into a violent, confused time. It's always good to go back to our basics and say thank you, Mom and Dad, especially today. I just think of my own father, the things that he left with me, good work ethic that he was so proud of, that he always taught about good hard work and good honest work and taking care of business and upholding your word to people. He always had a great word he called stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness, meaning stick with the job until it's done. Stay with it, no matter what. Just continue on. Stick-to-itiveness. I never will forget that word. He also taught me, whenever I was very young, he said, "Now you know that you never get a second chance to make a good first impression." And that's always been important with me, too, just remembering that no matter who I run into, need to do it right, because you might not ever get another chance to do it right again. Dad was always involved with my scouting, Boy Scouts. He became a scout leader and helper, and I remember growing up in First Baptist Church in Plainview and in Amarillo, and Dad being a Sunday school teacher, so leading the way and giving an example of what a father should be, what a father should do. I still stand amazed to look back and think what my parents did, my mother and father did, raising five kids. It just blows me away to think what all they did for us to bring us up and do such a wonderful, loving job. So we thank our mothers and fathers, but especially today, we thank you, dads. We thank you so much. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will finish up our lesson on teaching what is in accord with sound doctrine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dearest, loving Lord, we thank you again for this time that we can come together and study your word, knowing full well that your word is eternal, it is true, it is inerrant. There are parts of the scripture that we don't fully comprehend, God, because it is from an infinite, eternal God. But yet, you ask us to read your word, to remember your word, and to make it a part of our lives, because we know when we do that, that we're getting closer to you. The book of Revelation calls Jesus, your son, the word of God, the living word of God. So we know in our relationship with your son, that we are lifting up your word. So we thank you today as we come and study, and dear Holy Spirit, guide us today. Show us what you have for us as we read through this lesson. Show us how to uphold and strengthen our knowledge of our doctrine and grow in our heart relationship with Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. From last week, if you're following on slides, we will start out with slide number 35 today. But from last week, we've been talking about sound doctrine. And it was made very plain that last week that sound doctrine is truth and unsound doctrine is myth. So Paul used the word myth several times during his teachings to Timothy and to Titus. Again, talking about men following myths or unsound doctrine. He also made that comparison of unchristlike living, not conforming to the glorious gospel. Whatever is contrary to that glorious gospel is unchristlike living. So there's a contrast of our behavior. If you're following a myth, there's going to be confusion and division and hatred and quarrels. And opposed to that will be following the gospel, the true gospel with sound doctrine. You're going to be self-controlled and even-tempered and just continuing on solid in your faith, good, sound faith. He said that there will be people that are professing this false knowledge, this unsound doctrine, and by doing so have wandered from the faith. So it is our sound doctrine that gives us the anchor in our lives in order to protect us from false teaching. He tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. If you preach the word and you're staying in the word of God and preaching the true gospel, you will never wander, you will never err. So preach the word, Timothy. And he warns him that the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Well, we know that that's probably happened over the last 2,000 years. There's been times when men have not put up with sound doctrine. But it seems like today it is so much easier, especially with the internet and the media. We are bombarded with so many different options, so many unsound doctrines and myths, that it is easy to latch onto one of these that sounds pretty good, and we wind up wandering from the faith because we have professed in that false knowledge. And it's interesting, if you think about it, whenever he says men will not put up with it, it's not just ignorance of this sound doctrine. It's that I have heard the sound doctrine, and I have chosen purposefully not to put up with it. I want to follow a different path. I don't want that definition of Jesus. I don't want that definition of my faith. I choose to follow a different path. I won't put up with it. Following that is that once we follow a different doctrine, then we want to gather around us teachers who tell us what we want to hear. We want to feed that false doctrine. We want to find support for it because that is our desire. So what we're doing is fulfilling our desires and not following the firm knowledge of Jesus Christ and his gospel. In Isaiah, we read where the rebellious Israelites were telling the prophets, tell us pleasant things. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. So we see that same thing today, is that we want to hear nice things. We really don't want to hear about judgment and hell and rules, commands, and behavior. We don't want to look at that. Let's just follow smooth things and pleasant things. Well, let's talk about love and acceptance and peace, all of these things, and not look at the tough things of our faith. He tells Titus that people claim to know God, but by their very actions, they deny him. So, again, it is what is inside that comes out in our actions, and therefore, by doing so, the fruit of our spirit, the fruit of our faith, whatever comes out is based on sound doctrine or unsound doctrine. That's why he tells the elders in Titus that they need to be sound in knowledge and sound in the faith, because they are the examples to the rest of the church. And finally, he says in later times, people are going to follow deceiving spirits. So there's going to be more and more deception. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24 several times, four different times. He talks about the deception that's coming on the world, the false prophets that are going to come in and try to deceive people. Lead them away from the faith. So that's just going to continue to increase more and more as time goes by, and that's exactly what we're seeing today. So let's look at Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, and see what it is that these false teachers bring into the church. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching or doctrine that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So they're deceiving the minds of naive people. people. Again, we see the importance of our knowledge of sound doctrine and keeping the mind engaged in all things that we are doing in our faith. The naive may have a good emotional relationship with a God or a Jesus, but they can be deceived because their minds are not anchored. These people are deceiving the minds of naive people. They're causing divisions, they're putting obstacles. Again, this is what happens when you're not following the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You're following a different gospel. That brings division, that brings obstacles for people in their growth, in their faith, and it deceives people who are naive about their faith because they are not locked in to the sound doctrine. It's all in there together as we see through these scriptures. Paul even talks in Colossians 2, his worry for the churches. Colossians 2, let's look at verse 1 through 8. Colossians 2, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted, and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition of the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Great, great, wonderful, solid advice. There are people who are going to deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. But what keeps us from that? That's verse 2 and 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that, so if we have complete understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So in Christ is all of our wisdom and knowledge. In Him, knowing Him, in our relationship with Him, we have everything that we need to discern these fine-sounding arguments and hollow and deceptive philosophy. So if we know Christ, we won't be deceived by these other false teachings. But we have to know Christ because in Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if we understand that, if we continue in that and grow closer to Him in that, then anything that comes up is going to be contrasted with or flowing with Christ. And so we can understand and discern between good doctrine, sound doctrine, and unsound doctrine. So those are beautiful passages and advice that Paul gives the church at Colossae. So just understanding, see to it that no one takes you captive through these hollow and deceptive philosophies, because you're going to hear fine-sounding arguments. You're going to hear smooth talk. You're going to hear these people that base their gospel on the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. And that's exactly what we see today. That's exactly where we're seeing people define the gospel based on human emotion, human interaction, meaning can't we all just get along? Why are we judging each other? Why can't we live the lives we choose because we love each other? Rather than on the gospel of Christ. So we have to be careful with this knowledge and guard against the false teaching. If you'll turn back to Ephesians 4, so just a few pages back, Ephesians 4, Paul tells the church at Ephesus a lot of the same sorts of things to protect them. So Ephesians 4:11, he's talking about Christ. It says it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So Christ has gifted individuals within the body of Christ, within the church, in these different offices, these different functions. So what has he gifted these people to do? To prepare God's people for works of service. Well, now that puts a whole different spin on why I go to church. Do I go to church to get myself built up and improve my life and to point to my continued spiritual well-being and health? Is that why I go to church? Or is it to engage people in works of service? Looking toward other people, why am I going to church? Am I going to benefit other people? Works of service. You have to think that through. And if we are preparing God's people for works of service, what for? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So these people are there to prepare God's people for works of service in order that so that the body of Christ may be edified, built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge. So there's the heart and the mind, knowledge of the Son of God becoming mature. So we're all pointing toward maturity in the body of Christ, looking toward others to help each other grow, build up, and attain maturity, which is the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we become Christ-like, that we are growing toward Christ-likeness, the image of Christ, every single day. Because as we grow in the full measure of Christ, we attain this unity in the body, which I'm sorry is lacking today in the body of Christ, but that's because maybe we're focused on ourselves rather than building up the body. Then when we reach this full measure, we begin to grow in the fullness of Christ. What happens from that? Verse 14. Well, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching or doctrine and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what protects us from wandering from the faith by unsound doctrine? It is that we grow up in the fullness of Christ and the unity of our faith. Then we will no longer be infants. We won't be tossed back and forth. We won't be blown around by everything that pops up, every fine-sounding argument that pops up that we follow. We're not going to follow every single teaching that pops up. The more we know the real Christ, the easier that we will recognize the counterfeits. It's our knowledge and our relationship, our minds and our hearts with Christ that keeps us from a roller coaster faith. We are more stable in our faith and our lives. We are consistent in our faith and therefore in our lives. We're not tossed around to and fro chasing every fascinating teaching or every new book that comes out with trying to find that special knowledge or any new interpretation. We're not blown around by new fads in our worship service. We're not following a real charismatic preacher, this preacher on this day and this preacher on this day. Have you heard this preacher's podcast today? We're constantly measuring all that we see and hear against God's unchanging, rock-solid word. By doing that, we can endure the ups and downs of our lives because we are anchored in the certainty of our eternity. We are maturing in the faith so that we will no longer be infants tossed around by every wind of teaching. That's what's so important. As we grow in Christ, we find ourselves, our spiritual lives, and therefore our physical lives, more consistent, more stable. We are not buffeted by every single thing that comes up. So those are Paul's admonitions to these churches to be careful about the false teaching out there, the unsound doctrine that is there. Beware of it and strengthen yourselves in your knowledge and faith in Christ, and you won't be tossed around. You won't be following those false teachings. And here's one of the biggest dangers that is in the church, and Peter saw it 2,000 years ago whenever he wrote his epistles. So if you'll turn to 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 2, 1. Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Okay? So the warning is, Peter says there's already been false teachers, false prophets among the people. And there will also be false teachers among you. So how far does this warning extend? Well, we know the Word of God is eternal. So whatever Peter said 2,000 years ago by the power of the Holy Spirit is still true today. There were false teachers among them then. There are false teachers among the church now. So the danger is that it is from within. He says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. They even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. They forget that Christ died on the cross to save them from their sins. And it says, they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. There will be arguments, there will be bringing doubt into the way of truth, and truth, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, will fall in the streets. Well, gosh, that's exactly what we're seeing today. These false teachers trying to deceive the flock from within. Jesus warned about this too, Matthew 7:15. Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So watch out from those within the body who are teaching false doctrine. Peter says they are introducing destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord that bought them. So they're teaching a different Jesus. Again, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, and if he wasn't buried in the tomb, and if he wasn't resurrected on the third day, we have no Jesus at all. We have no Christian faith, and we are not saved. We are still in our sins, as Paul says. It says, let's go on down to verse 17, 2 Peter 2, 17. It says, these men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So they are springs without water, clouds without water. They're promising, it's just like in the Texas Panhandle. We look at these dark clouds forming and we pray for rain and then nothing happens. What a letdown. There was nothing to them. There was nothing inside of them. They were all just exterior appearance. They were empty. These people appeal to the lustful desires, our emotions, the things that point back to me, our lustful desires. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to depravity. So therefore, whatever they're teaching is bringing people into that same depravity. And we see yet another warning for balancing our minds and our emotions. Because if they're appealing to our lustful desires, then their gospel is a me-centered gospel. It is pointed and focused on my feelings. It is a feel-good gospel. There are so many charismatic churches that allow emotions to totally control worship because they want you to have a worship experience, a worship experience. And be sure they leave feeling good. Be sure that they leave feeling a high. But the problem with that is whenever I come back next week and I don't get that same emotional high, then what's wrong? Well, it's either the preacher that didn't preach good enough or the worship band that didn't play the music loud enough, but it's never me. It's somebody else that didn't give me that emotional high that I had last time. So experiential worship only just is following the lustful desires of the individual. It's a me-centered gospel. This is an enormous area that I see of that is of unsound doctrine, and that is the healthy, wealthy, feel-good gospel. The prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. I see so much of this teaching going on. And it starts out by saying, Jesus wants to bless you. Yes, he does. Jesus wants to bless you. But he wants to be sure that you are blessed in an eternity. But these people teach, no, he wants to bless you now with wealth and health. Jesus wants you to be well. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be happy. Often these things are based on the amount of your offering also, which is a sad state of affairs too. But it's obvious that these people haven't read the New Testament. Jesus promised the disciples and his followers persecution. He promised them hate. He promised them death if we follow Jesus Christ. The apostles, the history of the apostles show that they certainly didn't experience health and wealth. They experienced poverty and martyrdom. There were people with the gift of healing that were themselves ill. Paul had the gift of healing, but yet he couldn't heal himself, nor could he heal his son Timothy. Yet he continued to heal many people. So Jesus must not have been that interested in Paul's health and wealth. He was interested in Paul and his example as Paul grew in Christ and said his grace is sufficient. That's the teaching. That is the gospel coming through this individual. And also we look through the New Testament and almost every one of the healings that is talked about is a healing of an unbeliever as a sign to come to faith in Christ. There's only a couple of instances where believers were healed. So this unsound doctrine of the healthy and wealthy gospel is dangerous in that it manifests itself within an individual because we ask, if I'm poor or if I'm sick, it must be my fault. What am I doing wrong? I need to have more faith. I need to say the right words. I need someone to prophesy over me, or I need to have people lay hands on me, or I need to give a little more money. all of this just appeals to the lustful desires of the individual, pointing back to me, not what the example is through our suffering to others, which is what Paul indicates, that Christ's grace is sufficient. So no matter if I'm healed or not, I want to be an example for Christ. I see scripturally and historically, the giants of the Christian faith were broke and they suffered greatly. You know, they had every reason to maybe deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Yet they endured their suffering in humility and in love of Christ. They were examples of suffering. Because just as Paul says, we share in the glory of Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings. So part of our Christian walk is to, if I'm looking more like Christ, and Christ suffered, and he was not wealthy, he was not prosperous, he didn't have worldly stuff around him. If I want to look more like that, then I'm going to be sharing in his sufferings. That's what I should look like. So all through Scripture we see that God is far more interested in our holiness than our day-to-day happiness. He is looking for eternity. He is looking for solid faith. He is looking for sound doctrine, strong belief in God, strong faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he is looking for. So we see today played out in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, here it is again, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. In the King James Version is from the simplicity that is in Christ, that your minds are led away from this. The danger is that through our minds that we are being led astray from our sincere and pure devotion, that simple faith and relationship with Christ. What are we being led away from? For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So he's saying the danger is, it seems like somebody comes and talks to you about a different Jesus or a different spirit or a different gospel, well, you put up with it very easily because your minds are not engaged. Your minds are wandering from that simple devotion in Christ. Remember, he said to Timothy that a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. And here he's saying, the first time you hear a different gospel, you put up with it easily enough. You mentally follow that. You choose to follow the wrong doctrine. And it's based on a weak knowledge of our sound doctrine that causes us easily to follow a heresy. We don't measure what we hear against Scripture, and we easily think, well, that's not so bad. So we put up with a different gospel easily enough. We guard our minds. We watch out for different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, because we measure it against the true one. Therefore, we are not swayed. This is exactly what happened in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 1. Corinthians and Galatians, just a few pages over. This is exactly what Paul was warning the churches in Galatia about. Galatians 1, 6. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You accepted the grace of Christ, and now you're already turning to something different, a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Remember, the hallmark of following a myth is going to be obstacles and division, chaos, obstacles, here it is, confusion. That is not the Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. So here it is, they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, then I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. How quickly you're deserting the true gospel and turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Either you're following the true gospel or you're not following a gospel at all. You can't have a partial gospel. People are perverting the gospel by deception. They're introducing destructive heresies with fine-sounding arguments. Condemnation awaits for those who corrupt the true gospel and preach a different one. And remember, man could never have made this up. He could never have made the gospel up. And so it has to be a gospel that is from God to reconcile all humanity back to himself through the death of his son, Emmanuel, God with us. Man could never have made that up. If you hear a gospel that sounds like something man could do, which is exactly what people try to do, is that if you follow these simple rules, you'll be saved. Well, that's a checklist. That's a works base. That is man. This is something, the true gospel, that man could never have made up, that God alone could have effected, put into power. So that's one of the clues right there. So finally, as we're closing all of this, we need to remember that our sound doctrine has at the very foundation what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5. He says, from what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. And here's the foundation of our sound doctrine in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day, and all of this was according to scriptures. That is the foundation of our doctrine. According to the scriptures, sola scriptura, scriptures alone, the inerrant, eternal word of God is the source of absolute truth and sound doctrine. If these foundational facts are not a part of the gospel that you're hearing, you're following no gospel at all. You're following a false gospel. John, in his first epistle, gives us a simple test. Go to the next slide and turn all the way back to 1 John. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 1. John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, he's saying, test the spirits to see if they're from God. Test everything that you hear to see if it's from God, because there's many false prophets out there. Here's the test. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Here it is. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So here's the test. If you all these spirits, there's many spirits of unsound doctrine, many spirits of deception. Here's the test. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And in that simple statement, we have Jesus, fully man, yet without sin. Christ, fully God, completely holy. He has come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. In Christ is the Messiah, Yeshua, our salvation. This simple statement defines who Jesus is, who God is, the gospel of the Bible. The difference is that there's many people out there that say, we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus just like you believe in Jesus. Islam believes in Jesus. The Mormons believe in Jesus. Backsliding Christians say, I still believe in Jesus. But their doctrine is not sound because they don't believe in the Jesus of the Scriptures. They fail the simple test that John gives. To be able to say this and understand what it means through Scripture. Islam says we believe in Jesus, but it teaches that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is not the Son of God. Well, that's a false gospel. The Mormons believe Jesus is not God. He's a created being just like you and I. Well, that's a false gospel. That doesn't pass the test. Backsliders say, I want to believe in a Jesus who is loving but not judging. I don't want to believe in hell because I don't believe Jesus would send anyone to hell. And I want to believe in a Jesus that wouldn't condemn my lifestyle. Well, that's not the Jesus of Scripture. So there again, they are not believing in a Jesus Christ that has come in the flesh. That's not the same. So you see throughout history that it is in the defense of the faith against these heresies that the early church developed creeds that state scripturally sound doctrine that people repeated to remind themselves of their foundational beliefs. They take Paul's earliest creed and add to it the other basics of the faith that are found in Scripture. So they take that Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried and raised on the third day, and then they put other foundational biblical doctrines with it and come up with, like, the Apostles' Creed on slide 42. And so if you grew up reciting the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, these are the foundational statements of our faith that make Christianity Christianity. And in them, you find those three simple facts that Paul stated. So the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic, universal church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So here is the statement, the Holy Catholic Church, meaning universal, the body of Christ worldwide throughout history. The other thing that is in the Apostles' Creed that people wonder about is that he descended into hell. If you'll go back and listen to a lesson that we did a few years ago called 3 Days in the Tomb, we get into the specifics of where that came from in the Apostles' Creed. So if you're curious about those. But here are these creedal statements that outline the basics of our faith. Just like Paul received and passed on of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. We have these statements from the Bible that outline the basic doctrines of our faith. This is the sound doctrine that we have received. This is the sound doctrine that we are to protect and pass on. This is the sound doctrine that protects us from deceit and thereby apostasy. This is the sound doctrine that comes from Scripture alone. This is the sound doctrine that points us into an intimate heart relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the sound doctrine that we have been taught. We hold firmly to it. You will be increasingly ridiculed for it. You will be increasingly held accountable to it. you will be increasingly brought to task over it. Stand firm. Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Almighty God, you are above all. You are God over all things, throughout all things, for eternity. Jesus, all things were created by you and for you. You hold everything together. Without you, the universe is nothing. Without you, we are nothing. We hold you up because you are our Savior. We hold you up because you are God Almighty. We thank you that you have given us your word, that you are the word becoming flesh. We thank you that we have the word that shows us what our sound doctrine is. We thank you for the relationship that you send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to lead us into all truth. We thank you that he helps us guard against hollow, deceptive philosophy and fine-sounding arguments. Give us the wisdom, give us the strength to stand firm in our faith in all things and in all times. Help us to measure everything we read and hear against the absolute truth of God's Word. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being with us today.